want to remind you what we were doing before 4 weeks leading up to Easter. So 4 weeks, including that Resurrection Sunday, we were looking at a series entitled Transformed, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit-Filled Family. And as we've been talking about it, this series isn't really just for families, although we really believe that it applies to families. But the fact is, if you're single here today, or for any reason, you're a widow, you're young and you've never been married yet, the fact is this truth will apply to everybody here today. It just applies to the Christian life. And so our text today is going to be found in Ephesians, and we'll be a little bit in chapter 4, mostly in chapter 5, and maybe a little bit in chapter 6. So if you would open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, or turn your phone on, or however you find the Word of God, and as we are getting back into it for a few more weeks, I want to sort of do a little bit of a brief review, a quick review of what we've been studying so far, what we learned. And what we learned so far was that back in January, believe it or not, it was the last Sunday in January we started this series. And that first week we studied from the book of Deuteronomy how God challenged the families of Israel as they were getting ready to enter. Now, after 40 years of wandering, they were getting ready to finally get into the promised land. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan. And God says, Moses, remind them of the law. So Deuteronomy is the second law. It's the second giving of the law. And right at the beginning of that, real close to the beginning in chapter 6, what Moses said was, listen, let me remind you, as we're getting ready to go into this land, there are, there's false worship, there's pagan worship, and there'll be influences there. And God's given us this land, and let me remind you how we are to go into this land. So he talks about the families. It was really pretty amazing about the home. And we talked about how we're to teach our children about God and when we're to teach our children about God. And we studied Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then we talked about all throughout this, we've had two or three verses that have really sort of solidified this theme. And that's those verses are found in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." So we see this spiritual battle that goes on in life. And Paul is warning and teaching the Christians in Galatia about that. Chapter 6, verse 8 says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the seed or to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So Paul puts it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in this picture of sowing seed, spreading seed. And what is going to grow up depends on what seed we spread out. And so we use that sort of as a springboard for the series as we then study the life of Joseph. Now Joseph, as we saw, was from a dysfunctional family, but he sowed seeds to the Spirit. And so, finally, after being patient for 14 years, God says, "Okay, Joseph, this is what I've been doing. I've been working your life. I didn't forget you." And about 30 years of age, from 18 to about 30, about 12 years, Joseph, finally God says, "Here was my plan. You're gonna preserve the Hebrew people so if the Messiah could come through, through that nation, and you're gonna actually save the world, from some wisdom that I give to you." And someone from a dysfunctional family, his brothers, wanted to kill him, and then they decided, "Let's not kill him, let's just sell him into slavery." And they hated him. Then we study the life of David, and David was certainly a follower of God, but David decided to sow seeds to the flesh, and that didn't turn out so well, because David then had a dysfunctional family, and we talked a little bit about that. So we realized that we have a choice as believers. We have choices in our family to sow seeds. And what kind of seeds are we going to sow? We're going to sow seeds to the spirit, or we're going to sow seeds to the flesh. And so that's been the gist of the message, or the series, and that's been our theme. And we even studied then Romans 6 and 7, and that was, to me, a fascinating study. Let me just remind you very quickly what we studied there. We studied that salvation results in a new life, and here's how it results in a new life. Because when we get saved, the Bible's very clear that sin's power is broken. So therefore, when someone places their faith in Christ, they're not enslaved to sin anymore. Yeah, that doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean we're sinless. One day when Jesus comes back at the rapture, the Bible teaches that we will that will be changed in a moment, and we will be changed and we'll meet him in the air. Sin is so pervasive, the Bible teaches, and certainly Romans chapter 6, that before we can enter heaven, before we can go to heaven and live with him for eternity, with God for eternity, something has to change. And so we either have to die, and the Bible says that there'll be those when Christ come back who have been believers in Christ, followers of Christ, and they've died. Their spirit is then in heaven, but at the resurrection, or at the rapture, that body will be resurrected, reunited with the spirit, and it'll be a glorified body. And you say, what happens to those who aren't dead and they're alive when Christ comes back? And we don't know when that's going to be. It's imminent. It could happen any moment. And the fact is that they will be raised up, and they'll be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, we have to change, because sin is so pervasive in a fallen world. We're fallen people, and so sin's power is broken, though, and we're not enslaved to sin. And the old nature is buried. God gives you, if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, he's given you a new nature. That's something worth thanking him for and shouting about. It's a transformation. And so sin's dominion is broken in our life, but there's still a battle going on, because we have this old flesh with a new nature. And so we studied that extensively, Romans 6 and Romans 7, and an amazing study. Now, if you're a Christ follower, that spiritual battle is taking place, and the sinful nature has to be change, that we have a new nature, but the flesh has to die. And that's why Paul often talks about being crucified with Christ. He's just talking about that flesh. Now, when we are followers of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and the Holy Spirit does this work in our life and God's grace to transform us. But we still have that choice. So we're talking about transform the spirit-filled family, which means this, that we have to decide in our life. We have a free will. We have decisions. We can either sow seeds to the spirit or seeds to the flesh. And so today what we're going to look at is this part of it, and it has to do with truth, loving truth, the love of truth. A spirit-filled family has a love for truth. When Jesus was getting ready to leave the disciples, John 14 and 15, he said, now listen, I'm going to leave you. And they said, where are you going? And it's a beautiful exchange with the disciples and Jesus in John 14. Remember, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You know, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And so here's the words of Jesus bringing comfort and knowledge and understanding to his disciples. But they don't want Jesus to leave. But he said something that is so fundamental and so doctrinal. He said, it's really more important for you that I leave, because when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back. Jesus couldn't be with all the disciples at one time. He couldn't be everywhere at one time, because he willingly robed himself in flesh, and with the limitations of the flesh. That body got tired. That body would get sick. That body would need to sleep and would need to eat. And so he said, listen, it's better for you that I go. And when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And that was God's plan, that believers, and we see this happening in the transitional book of Acts, how the Holy Spirit was given to three different groups at three different times, signifying the fact that when we get saved, and in Ephesians, we're not going to talk about it today, but it's so beautiful in this. It talks about the Holy Spirit being the earnest. It's sort of a down payment. It's God going, I'm putting my Spirit in you. You belong to me. You're my child. And it's beautiful. And he says, it seals us into the day of redemption. That's why we understand from Scripture, that we believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. It's the security of the believer. Theologists would call it, and students of the Bible, it's the security of the believer, and it's so important. So when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, going back to John chapter 15, Jesus said to the disciples, it's better for you that I go, because now the Holy Spirit's going to come and live inside of each one of you, and he will guide you into all truth. Beautiful. So we pray that God would give us wisdom and guide us, and he does that in our lives through our Spirit. So let's take a look then at Ephesians. Now, Ephesians was written. One of the themes of Ephesians is that believers would live in such a way that God would be glorified. One of the themes is that the believers should live as new people, and that's where we go back to our word transformed. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, our lives ought to be transformed. But again, that doesn't just happen automatically. We have some decisions. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we have our new nature. But then we choose to sow seeds to the Spirit or seeds to the flesh. And so we're going to look at this today. So when we think about and remind ourselves that we have this flesh, one of the struggles that the flesh has is telling the truth. You've noticed that in your life. You've noticed there are times when you sit there and go, I don't even know why I was thinking about not telling the truth. But that temptation comes into our lives. And we certainly, especially knew that when we were children. We noticed that in this world. You know people that you say, man, they just have a trouble being truthful. But what happens is in the life of a believer is that we have the Holy Spirit, and when we are led by the Holy Spirit, our relationship with truth is improved because the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. So the flesh struggles with telling the truth. Let's take a look at Ephesians, and I'm going to read for you Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 25. The Bible says this. It says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So here's Paul. Remember, one of the themes is that believers would live as new people. And so Paul is just giving some basic things that, you know, like, hey, we should be telling the truth. We're followers of Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so one of the things in our culture that is really confusing and fights against that truth, we talk about it occasionally here, and that is that our culture doesn't have a great appreciation for truth. They have a great appreciation for what they call truth. But our culture, if you're listening, you hear people say, well, that's your truth and this is my truth. Well, those truths sometimes contradict, and one of them can't be truth then, because there's something true and the opposite of that would be a lie. So when you have truth contradicted, then this is truth and this is not truth. So we can't have, you know, that's your truth and that's true for you, but this is my truth. And what that has done in our culture is it's undermined the importance of truth in our culture. It's cheapened truth, if you will. And what we realize from human nature and even examples in the Bible is that truth, even for the follower of God, is something that we have to come down to and decide, are we going to love truth? Let me give you a few examples from the Bible. You remember Abraham. Remember when Abraham was with Sarah, and there was a king there, and the king started eyeing Sarah and looking at her longingly, and Abraham said, let's just tell him you're my sister, because if we tell him that you're my wife, maybe he'll kill me just to get you. And so remember, Abraham lied. A few weeks ago we talked about David. Remember how David deceived, all throughout that story of Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband. We see Jacob. I mean, these are well-known people, pillars in the Bible. Remember what Jacob did? He wanted to cheat his brother out of his birthright. So he said, he disguised himself as his brother Esau. And his dad said, are you Esau? And he said, yeah, I'm Esau. I'm Esau. I mean, he was a deceiver and he lied. Remember what Peter did? I mean, Peter, we think we saw you with Jesus. I don't even know him. I know not the man. So our relationship with truth isn't easy. It's important. No one said it would ever be easy. And even for followers of God, we have to make decisions about loving the truth. Now, we should talk about this reality, because we're talking about family. And when we talk about family, that's such a close-knit relationship. A husband, a wife, parents, and children. And truth is essential in a family. Because a relationship that's so tender and close, it's always built upon a foundation of truth. And so there are very few things that destroy those close relationships and the tightly knit bonds within a family, like not telling the truth, like lying. It destroys and erodes trust and threatens to break families apart. And so truth is important if we're going to talk about families. It's essential to the family. Paul tells us another thing, and this is just to underline how important truth is. It doesn't fit in with the family, but it does fit in with truth. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul is telling the Thessalonians what it will be like in the end times. And he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, he's talking about the Antichrist. And he's talking about how he doesn't mention it by these words, but some we know will be deceived. They'll receive the mark of the beast, and many will be deceived by the Antichrist. So Paul's talking about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's more about this in our life group that Pastor Jeffrey's teaching on Revelation that you can find on the YouTube channel. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, even him, he's talking about the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. It's interesting. They're wonders, but they're not true wonders. They're lying wonders that are deceiving people. So this is describing the Antichrist. And it says in verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So these that are going to be deceived, that reject Christ and they accept the Antichrist. Why? Listen to what it says. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Loving truth is important. Every person ought to be on a pursuit in their life to find out what the truth is. But what the enemy wants to do, Satan wants to do, is close people's mind to the truth. And so that's sometimes why it's hard. Maybe you have friends, or maybe you have some family members, and you share the truth of the Bible with them, and they're just sort of closed-minded to it. And you say, no, think about it. Just listen to the facts and listen to the truth. I have the privilege of witnessing to people, and just depending on their background, I enjoy telling them, hey, don't believe what you heard about Christianity. Christianity is a thinking person's religion. You have to think it through. There are facts that are verifiable. And you have to really use your mind and think, and sometimes the world goes like, well, you're closed-minded, you believe in the Bible. No, it couldn't be further from truth. We open our mind to try to pursue the truth and find out what the truth is. And if you're here watching online and you don't pursue the truth, boy, I want to encourage you, find the truth, pursue the truth, ask questions, read the Bible, read books, find the truth and pursue the truth, because it's dangerous not to. And so we see here this this understanding of the truth. There's a struggle in the flesh, so there's a struggle that can harm a family and our relationships when we don't pursue the truth. But secondly, right along with that, because of the struggle between the old flesh and the new nature, we have decisions to make. And so secondly, we have to decide what's going to fill your life. What's going to fill our life? Because we're planting seeds. Now, you've noticed that when you plant some seeds, the seeds are really small, but when the plant comes up, it's big. So we can plant some small seeds and go, that's going to be inconsequential. It's not going to be inconsequential because we're going to reap a harvest. And we're going to fill our lives with something. So we have a decision to make. How are we going to fill our lives? And as we continue in Ephesians, I want to draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 5, because there are four verses there that are key to understanding this. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 15, it says this: "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, if you were to look at those four verses and you were to summarize them, here's how you might summarize them. Here's how I summarized them this week. Basically, Paul's saying, don't live a careless life. Live a purposeful life. Now, here's why I say this. Look at verse 15. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. This is Paul saying, avoid careless behavior. Look at verse 16. Redeeming the time. Paul's saying, avoid a careless attitude about our time. Our time on this earth. Verse 17 says, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Paul is warning us and he's admonishing us. Avoid making careless decisions in your life and about your life. And then verse 18 is this example. Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So Paul is using that as an example. So we're going to fill our lives with something. We're planting seeds every day, and that's going to come up and it's going to fill our lives, either seeds to the Spirit or seeds to the flesh. And so here's what every one of us ought to consider. Let me give you an example, because Paul in verse 18 is giving example of filling our lives up with the wrong thing. So here's how we fill our lives with the wrong things. Every one of us has deep-seated needs in our life, all right? It's from God, and they're good needs. They might be, we have a need for acceptance. Every person has that. Might be a need for purpose. Everybody has that need. It might be a need for love. It's a need for relationship. It's a need for community. It's a need for peace. These are things that God has put in the heart of every person. So we start with these deep-seated needs that are deep within our being and part of our life. And we make a mistake and we fill that need. Instead of filling that need of peace with peace, we fill it with the wrong thing. We make a poor decision, a careless decision. Now, Paul is using alcohol as an example here in verse 18. And so we fill it with the wrong thing. So we start with this need. It's a God-given need. It's a good need. There's nothing wrong with it. We fill that need with the wrong thing, and then we do it again. And then we begin to repeat that behavior. And we consistently, instead of filling the need directly in a way that God intended, we fill it superficially with something that is the wrong thing and the wrong decision. And then we repeat that behavior. And then we become conditioned to it. And this is essentially, in a nutshell, what happens in our lives when we have addictions. And so where that ends up is that we develop an appetite for that thing that we're trying to use to fill a need in our life that's a God-given need. So when we do that, we begin to lose our focus. So someone says, boy, I have this need for peace. It's a God-given need. It's a right need. And instead of filling it and going to God, remember what peace is? Peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so instead of going to the Holy Spirit, Paul says, you fill it with, he says, you get drunk. You abuse alcohol and you get drunk. And then what happens is the next time that there needs to be peace, the tendency then is, boy, I do that again and I go to the wrong place and fill that need with something that's empty. And then I do it again. And pretty soon I have an appetite for that thing that brings me some temporary peace. And I've lost sight of the fact that peace was what I'm after, and now my appetite is just for the thing that is filling that need, and that's alcohol. That's in his example here. I think we could use some other examples. Somebody has a need in their life for acceptance and love, and what they can do is they can follow that pattern and something that God meant as good and beautiful, sex, and they fill their life using that in a way that God never intended. Sometimes it's anger. I'm going to get my satisfaction from anger, and I'm going to get some control, and I'm going to use my anger. Now the problem is that a lot of Christians, and really a lot of non-Christians, we fail in this process of getting those deep-seated needs met in our life because we stop with just trying to get rid of the bad stuff, right? We focus on, man, I gotta stop deceiving people. I gotta stop lying. You know, I gotta stop abusing whatever it is, the alcohol or the sex or something good that God intended, a relationship. And we stop at that and we never replace it. We never fill our lives by planting good seeds that are going to fill our life with good fruit. And this is, again, this is in a nutshell what happens with addictions. So what happens is the Apostle Paul in the next, in these verses, he goes to telling us, four very important phrases. The first one, walk circumspectly in verse 15, not as fools. He's saying, don't live carelessly. Hey, walk in wisdom that's from above. Walk in wisdom that came to you through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Walk in that wisdom that came to you through the gospel and, through the presence of Christ. Walk in that divine light. Walk circumspectly. That means just walk carefully, looking around, circum around, speckly watching. If you're walking circumspectly, it means you're going through life going, listen, I'm looking for the right things. I'm being very careful. I'm not just living haphazardly and carelessly and just accepting anything that comes and any appetites that I want. No, I'm looking around because, the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So there's enemies of truth and enemies of Christ that might harm us. So he says, walk circumspectly, not as fools. And then he says, redeeming the time. Redeem the time. Make the most of your time. But I want to ratchet down on that with you this morning, just so that we get a good understanding of what the Word of God is trying to tell us. The redeeming the time in verse 16 sort of is a modifier of walking circumspectly. So walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. How do we do that? Well, one way is redeeming the time. Redeem the time. Now, that means that we understand the brevity of life. Psalm 90 in verse 12. So teach us to number our days. Why? That we may apply our heart to wisdom. Because when we have the understanding that we don't have long to live on this earth, that our time is limited. You know, if you realize that you have some money and you go like, hey, I'm just going to spend as if there was no limit to it, you're going to get yourself in trouble. If you don't realize, hey, I've got time and I need to budget my time with a schedule, I need to be careful and realize that one day it's going to run out. You know, I'll live my last last day. That just brings wisdom, right? Just like a budget does. And it says, like, you know, I'm going to be wise if I take the funds that I have and budget them. Well, I'm going to be wise if I take the time, and I don't know how long that is, but if I realize at the end of, I'm going to live my last day. And so that's going to cause me to make decisions or walk wisely. So redeem the time. There's a Greek word for time. All right. Here's one Greek word, chronos. All right. That means it's a measurement of time. It means a minute, a week, a month, a year, chronos. That's familiar to us because we know chronology. It's a timing, you know, it's a recording of events. It's telling me the chronology of these events. So chronos is time. What happened on this day or this hour? It's a measure of time. But interestingly, the word here in verse 16, when it says redeem the time, that word, for time there is the Greek word kairos. So the word kairos there, it's not talking about a measure of time as it's an hour, it's a week, it's a month, it's a year. It's talking about a season of time, not a measure of time. It's talking about, it's not talking about wasting minutes. It's talking about consider a generation. Consider your life as a whole. Consider this time, this kairos that God has given to you. You know, there's evil in every generation. There's evil in every era. And so instead of us shaking our heads in 2024 and getting depressed and giving up, use the time that God has given you. This is the application. Use the time that God has given you to impact your generation, your era for eternity. And the way we apply that to our family life or to Christian living, you know, to our marriages, maybe taking the time and training our children and just like we're admonished to in the Word of God and teaching them about their relationship with God. Why? Because that's part of my calling as a parent. That's part of my life work according to God. So it's not just talking about life or time. It's not talking about, hey, don't take a vacation because, hey, you're one day you're going to live your last day. And so that's not important. Do this important stuff. It's not talking about not playing a game with your children. It's talking about looking at your life and saying, I'm going to make decisions and I'm going to prioritize my life and I'm going to prioritize it, realizing that one day all that time that God's given me, it'll go, I'll live my last day. And so redeem the time. Now, there's another interesting word there, because when you talk about redeeming the time, the word redeem is an interesting word. It's the Greek word exagerazo. Now, that may sound like an English word to you, and it should. Exagerazo is the Greek word for redeem. So what happens, and of course the English word is exaggerate, right? How many of you got that this morning? You are a smart class, three of you. Now, so that's what it is. So what do we do when we exaggerate something? We take something small, and what do? We make it bigger. So the application here is that Paul is saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, it's like this. The Greek word literally means this: to buy up for oneself, to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. And I love this. This is so good. To rescue the lost. Rescue the lost. And so the word redeem the time means make wise use of your time so that it's expanded. You know, we all hear this, you know, man, you know, I don't know how they accomplish that much in the time that they have. And, you know, someone goes like, well, we all have 24 hours in the day, you know, and you go like to slap them and you go, like, I didn't want to hear that, you know, because I don't know how they get that accomplished in their life. Well, this is what Paul is saying. This is the connotation. He's basically saying, take that time that God's given you and make the most out of it. Apply yourself, make decisions, redeem the time because the days are evil. And interesting, what it says there is redeem the time because the days are evil. You know, the truth there is that we are to redeem the time because there's evil all around us. That's the purpose for redeeming the time and making the most of it. So we ask ourselves, how are we impacting our family? How are we impacting our neighborhood? How are we impacting our workplace? How are we impacting, our children? How are we impacting our spouse? How are we impacting, our city? And he says, redeem the time. Expand that time. And how do you do that? By using it for eternal purposes and letting the Holy Spirit guide us and lead us. Because when your life counts for eternal purposes, I mean, how can you expand time better than that? And so it's just this reset for us that says, you know, how am I filling my life? What am I filling my life with? And so, he goes on. So, walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time. Verse 17, be not as unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is simply, you know, I guess I put it like this, what Paul is saying to us. You know, the proverb says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So to live unwisely and to live foolishly is to live your life as if there is no God, there's no just judge that one day we're all going to have to give an account of our lives to. So the fool or unwise life says, I'm just going to live my life, you know, eat, drink, and be merry because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Well, God always wants it says that we shouldn't enjoy life and have wonderful times. That's part of life and flourishing and the relationships that we enjoy. But again, you take a step back and you go, overall, here's my life and how am I going to spend it and what am I going to fill my life with? And then be understanding of God's will. So redeeming the time, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so walk wisely. To walk wisely, you have to understand your life priority. You have to understand and be aware of life's brevity. And you need to know what God's will is. And we know that because he's laid it out in Scripture. All right. So let's end this. So we've looked at the fact that truth is very important, but our flesh struggles with the truth. So we have to be honest with ourselves and with the Holy Spirit guiding us and living under the Holy Spirit guidance and him controlling us. Truth, our relationship with truth becomes more important and better. And then we decide what we're going to fill our lives with. But lastly, sometimes we make the mistake of just looking at the bad things. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a bad habit. Maybe it's sin in our life. And we look at that and go, I just need to get that out of my life and get that out of my life. But that doesn't just happen. We usually stop there and we don't fill it with the right things. So let's take a look at verses 19 and 20. We're in Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. And so he's just said in verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess or waste, but be filled with the Spirit. Here it is. It's so simple. It's profound. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so fill your life with praise and gratitude. Don't make the mistake of thinking that, and we use this word interchangeably and it's not wrong, but we go, okay, that's the worship part of the service we're singing. Don't make the mistake of thinking that worship is only singing. It is that. Don't make the mistake of thinking praise and worship is just when we have music playing and we're lifting our voice in song. It is that, but that's not all it is. Praise doesn't start with the mouth. Well, look where praise starts. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody where? In your... Praise doesn't start with the mouth. It starts with the heart. That's really important for all of us to understand. Praise, and by the way, let's not assume that we just understand what praise is. Praise is lifting up God. Praise is God-focused. And that would be opposed to being self-focused. I don't know about you, but my flesh, it's so easy for my flesh to focus on me. Is it for you too, your flesh? We have to purposefully focus on God. And that's, again, he understands that. That's why he says, hey, every so often, as often as you do it, I want you to remember me and what I did for you. And so we have the Lord's Supper. And we celebrate that. What are we doing? We're purposely focusing on him and praising him for what he did for us on the cross and for his resurrection. And so praise is lifting God up. Self-focus, the opposite of praise, would be self-focus. What that does is that robs us, ultimately that robs us of peace and of joy and results in anxiety and unhappiness in our lives. So it's interesting that praise, you know, we're talking about all these things and trying to fill our lives with the right things and make wise decisions. And Paul sort of brings it to a head here. And he says, listen, here's one thing you should fill your life with: praise. And as we focus on God, it does bring a peace into our life. And by the way, you know, it's we have to focus and admit that this is not talking about in the church service. We do that, and we should do that, and that's the New Testament pattern. You come together, you sing, you open the Word of God, you speak the Word of God, you teach the Word of God, and it's a focus on that. But this is not talking about in a church service. This is speaking to yourselves. And in verses 21, 22, and 23, you'll notice it, the focus is on the family. So in context here, this is Paul talking about, listen, the family life, that's a wise family life, and that's a spirit-filled family life, you're going to focus on these things. What? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What are those? Just very quickly, psalms are words of God put to music. God writes psalms. That's what the book of Psalms is. But it's God's word put to music. Hymns, the word, the Greek word for hymn means to celebrate. So we speak the word of God. We celebrate the things that God's doing. And spiritual songs would be simply songs of testimony, sharing with others what God has done. That's what a songwriter does. And then we sing it and we say, man, he did that in my life too. It warms our heart to him and humbles us at what he's done, and he's changed us. And so the question is this what happens in our families? Do we speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Does that happen in your life? You say, I'm a single person. Well, does that happen in your life? Does that happen in your friendships? So to every family here, I would say, Dad, is this organic? Do you speak to the family in psalms, just the word of God? Do you talk about the word of God? Husband, wife, do you talk about the word of God? Do you maybe get together at family dinner and talk about God's purposes and his plans? I'm just talking about something organic. I'm not talking about, okay, kids, gather around, grab your fork and your Bible, because we're going to have a service now. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about something that's organic, that says, he's done so much for me. Let's talk about his word. Let's let it be natural, not forced and contrived. Celebrate. Do you celebrate? Husband, wife, do you send texts? Or do you write out, hey, listen what God did today. I just want to thank God. This is what he did. That celebration and the testimony of what he has done. Believer, do you get together with friends and talk about God's goodness? Or, and we all get this, and we all understand this, or are we too busy with this, that we don't even think about talking about God because we just have our noses buried? Isn't that easy to do? So, the opposite, and by the way, verse 20, giving thanks always. So the praise, you know, this praise and gratitude, we're to fill our lives with that. And there's something about that that tunes our heart to God and brings us peace and reminds us of his promises and helps us to overcome in our relationship with him, because there's a battle that's going on. We're sowing seeds of to the flesh or seeds to the spirit. And so if the opposite of praise is self-focus and the opposite of gratitude, I guess I would say, is complaining. You know, people that... complain Maybe it's a sense of entitlement. I deserve better than this. I'm owed this. Do we ever thank God for the food that He puts on our table, or the roof over our head, or the pillow that we slept on last night, or a warm bed, or, you know, do we thank God for, I just wish it was better. Okay. What are we going to fill our lives with? Complaining or gratitude? And I think that when we understand this, it gives us some insight into our Western culture that is so complaining and so dissatisfied and so at a loss of peace, in spite of the fact that the Western world in 2024 has amassed more wealth than any civilization that we've known. And yet we seem to be much more unhappy than cultures that don't have as much. Because it doesn't have to do with possessions. It has to do with obsessions. And it has to do with the fact that we should fill our heart with worship and praise and gratitude to God. Now, I think one of the clearest presentations of the gospel is found in Ephesians 1. So here's the wrap up. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 6. I want to start with verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, I don't need to get in this. I don't mind answering these questions, and I've given messages and talks on this before, but you say, do you believe in predestination? I absolutely do. I just don't think predestination is what some people tell us it is. It's very clear in the Bible to me that the only times that that word is used, like in Romans chapter 8 and here in Ephesians chapter 1, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Adoption, I do not believe, and I think I can prove this easily biblically, I don't believe adoption is a doctrine of salvation. I believe adoption is spoken and taught in the Bible is a doctrine of sanctification. And so we are sanctified. You know what God's will for every person on the face of the earth? Every person. That one day, because we're created in His image, and His will is that we would all, every person who's ever given life and breathed God's air, it's predestinated. It's God's will for them that they would glorify God with their life. And that's going to happen when every believer has a glorified body. And we will glorify Him for all of eternity. Predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We don't gain God's acceptance. We are given acceptance by God. As if I could just live my life, do good works, and God look down and go, Ray, you're a really good person. No, even my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Think about that for a moment. The Bible teaches that. Really, the gospel is humbling. The gospel is so humbling, and then it's so uplifting. Your righteousness is rare as filthy rags. Oh, man, God loves you in spite of that. Oh, wow. And He wants to make you a child of His through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, and then it goes on, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So we are saved by grace alone because of the riches of God's grace. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And it's a beautiful picture of the gospel. And I want to encourage you to study that. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, boy, consider that. We don't gain acceptance as if it was something we do. We put our faith in Christ and He makes us accepted in the Beloved. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Christ was rejected. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why He was rejected? So that we could be accepted. God loves you, and He wants you to understand that acceptance, and that comes through the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. It comes through God's grace, and it comes through putting your faith in the fact that He's your Savior, and you can't possibly save yourself. Oh, Father, we thank you. This Ephesians is packed with incredible doctrine and truths. And these truths that we've talked about apply to the family, and our families need it, but it also applies to every believer. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that anybody here or watching this on live streaming or watching it in weeks to come, just on a video, a YouTube channel, Lord, that you would draw them to you. They'd know of your love and know the fact that religion sometimes has just lied to us and said you can gain God's acceptance by doing, doing, doing. But you said it's done. It is finished. When you died on the cross, you had done everything that needed to be done to redeem us. It was through your shed blood and your broken body and then solidified and validated by your resurrection. Father, we pray that you'd help anyone who's making that decision today, that they would consider wisely, consider Christ, examine the truth, and place their faith in you. And then, Father, for those who are already followers of Jesus Christ, believers in Christ, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this truth, redeeming the time, and choosing wisely and filling our life with the things that would bring you honor and you glory, that our lives might count for eternity, that our lives would be exaggerated, redeemed, that the time that you've given to us, that you would multiply it, because that's what you know how to do. You can take our small gift and multiply it and impact eternity because of it. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.